In keeping with the calendar, I'm going to bring a Mother's Day sermon today, and I will do the same thing when we get to Father's Day, Lord willing. I'm calling this The Dignity of Motherhood, and we're going to look at four different texts this morning, and I will direct your attention to them as we come to them. Most Christians would agree that we are living in the midst of a crisis regarding marriage and the family and parenting. These important matters are no longer properly defined, nor are they rightly understood. For example, the divine design for marriage and family nowadays is ridiculed, if not even rejected. The divine blueprint and guidebook for marriage and family, which is the Bible, is ignored. The divinely instituted roles for the husband and the wife are viewed as archaic and outdated and are not to be taken seriously. And the divinely instituted directions for parenting of children are no longer being practiced. And we wonder why society is the way that it is. We wonder why there is such abuse in the home. We wonder why we have children who are confused and alienated and doing the kinds of things that we see them doing in the day in which we live. And all of this neglect of God and His Word will take its toll upon this present generation. And there will be a price to pay, because whatever you sow, that you will surely reap. Now, gladly, it is obvious that Christian families are quite different, at least in some ways and to some extent. But even here in the Christian community, we are seeing disturbing trends that result from a deep-seated parental self-centeredness. And even in the best of Christian families, there is now pressure from the culture to do it their way, to slack off, to lower your standards, to compromise, and to conform. And that can result in tremendous stress and tension in the family unit, along with frustration and weariness. But at least for the Christian, there is real hope, because there is mercy and there is forgiveness for our failure, and there is grace to help us do a better job. But that means we have to know what that job is. We have to want to do it, and we have to seek the God of grace in order to get the supply of it that we need to conform our lives to His will. Well, as I said, today is Mother's Day. That's a day that is set aside in our culture. In fact, in the bulletin, I gave you a little notice about the history of Mother's Day. There's some 40 countries in the world that are honoring today as Mother's Day. But it's a time set apart in our culture and some others where mothers are valued and esteemed and honored because of their vital role. And so I want to take the occasion today to speak to you grandmothers, and there's a few of you here, you mothers, and there's a few in this category, yet future mothers. It's my conviction that this is the most important and most difficult role in the human family. And it's also, though, the most glorious role in the world, because it's the mother who most influences and molds and shapes the lives of her children. And I hope, as I preach this and conclude it, that the grandfathers here and the fathers here and the fathers-to-be will more appreciate the role of the mother in the life of our society. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, I have 4 points that I'm going to develop, each of which will come from a different text of Scripture. The first point I am calling the reality of parenting is described. The reality of parenting is described. If we talk about mothers, we are talking about their role in parenting. They are a parent. And so we need to talk about the reality of parenting described according to God, according to what He says in His Word. And you find that in Ephesians 6:1-3, where it addresses not parents, but it addresses children. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, generally speaking, from the time of a couple's first engagement, if not even before that, if they are serious about a future together, they are already having discussions, more than likely, about having children. In other words, children are simply a part of the equation when you talk about getting married and having a family. Having children is very natural, of course, and in most cases it is simply inevitable. It's going to happen because of the result of the marriage union. But there are a variety of changes that occur when baby makes 3 in the family, and many of those changes are not understood or anticipated by these eager parents. For example, not only is there the addition of another person into the family when the baby arrives on the scene, but there are changes that occur in both of the parents. The mother changes because she is now a mother, and the father changes because he is now a father. And because of that, there is also a change in the marital dynamic. You will also find changes in both sets of in-laws. And so there's all kinds of changes that take place just because this little babe has been introduced into the world and is now enjoyed by this family. And perhaps the most peculiar thing of all, the young and perhaps newly married couple embark upon this all-important task of parenting this baby with absolutely no prior education or experience. There's very little in life that you enter into with absolutely no experience. You get some experience, you get some training, you get some education. You know something about what you're doing before you do it. Well, now you have a baby on the scene, and I remember bringing our first one home from the hospital, and I don't want to be too personal here, but my wife holding this sweet little thing and starts to cry and go, now what do I do? You know, I mean, that's how it is. What happens now? What do you do next? You really find yourself enrolled in an on-the-job training course. The trouble is, the stakes are so high in this that learning as you go is a difficult thing because you do wrong things along the way. There's problems along the way. And by the time you figure it out, it's too late. Now, my point is this. A lot of changes occur for the new parents. In the case we're talking about this morning, for the mother. These changes are natural. These changes are positive. These changes are healthy. But they can be overwhelming. Nonetheless, the Scriptures do mandate, regardless of how overwhelmed you might be, you have a mandate not only to parent, but to parent your children properly. It's a necessary function. It's a task that God has committed to you, God has called you to do, even if you don't know Him, even if you're an atheist. You are still accountable to God, ultimately, for what you do with that little life that God has given to you. Because you are a steward of that little life that actually belongs to God. And whether a couple can cope with their new responsibility will be determined to a large extent. I'm talking about their emotional stability and their mental attitude will be determined to a large extent by the stability that is already in or not in the marriage. In other words, what I'm saying is when you bring that little one into the marriage and you encounter all of these changes and you want to respond to them responsibly and faithfully, in order to be the best parents that you can possibly be, you want to develop the best marriage that you possibly can. And I mean that. It's not often looked at in that way. But that is now going to challenge your marriage in so many different ways. And it's going to expose the cracks and the flaws and the things that have not been properly dealt with and the underlying issues. If you want to be good parents, then develop the best marriage that you possibly can. But my point here, parenting is a given. Proper parenting should be the goal. And mothers are supremely important in that role. Second point, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7. The first point was the reality of parenting. Children are to obey their parents because parents are going to parent them. Mothers have a vital role in that. But my second point is this. The hindrances to parenting are described. The hindrances to parenting are described. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 19, where the Apostle Paul says this, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do what I do not want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Now, why have I had you turn to this text? Because I'm calling this the hindrances to parenting described. By this text, what I'm trying to demonstrate is that you will never parent fully in the way that you desire. You will never be able to pull it off in the way that you know you should, in the way that you really want to, and if you're a devoted Christian, in the way that you even try to. When the role changes from thinking about having children to actually conceiving them, to birthing them, and then to raising them, the reality of our character is demonstrated. It's one thing to talk about them. It's one thing to be pregnant with them. It's another thing to birth them. It's an entirely different matter to raise them. And that's where our character is going to be exposed for what it really is. In other words, parenting is a major testing, proving ground for character. But the one thing above everything else that will be the greatest hindrance is our own sinfulness. That is going to get in your way more than any other single thing. It won't be the children. It won't be the other spouse. It won't be the in-laws. It won't be the neighbors. It won't be the culture. It won't be the world. It won't be what they see on TV. It won't be this. It won't be that. It's going to be you and your own sinfulness. We always bring our remaining corruption into the parenting role. We cannot not do that. You're going to parent with who you are and what you are. And that means you're going to parent as a sinner. You're going to parent with your remaining corruption and all the issues you have going on in your life, even as a Christian. You're also going to bring your own parental model into the role, whether that is good or bad, and you will always be reacting to it. The things you want to make sure you do because it was good, the things you want to make sure you don't do because it was bad, but you're always reacting to it, but you're reacting to it with all of your remaining corruption. You're also going to bring your own preconceived ideas into the role. Your naivete, your idealism, and all of your untried principles, the things you're going to do that you are so sure are the right way and the answer, but they're untried. And then you will also bring your own inexperience into the role. In other words, your complete ignorance about the whole matter. Indeed, as Christians, we want the very best for our children. We want to parent them in a truly biblical manner. But you will do that much more faithfully if you are aware of and dealing with your own sin. All of the time, day in and day out, you must recognize who you are, what your sin really is, because that is the liability that you're bringing to the parenting role. You need to be aware of that, lest that be your undoing in your parenting role. We have to continually, therefore, also acknowledge our failure as parents. I feel sorry when I hear parents talking about how great they are as parents, what a wonderful job they did as parents, and on and on and on. And I'm not saying there were not good intentions. I'm not saying there were great efforts. I'm not saying there was even some success. But you better know your failures along the way and be dealing with them, owning them, confessing them to God, working them out as a couple, even at times confessing them to the children who are impacted by the failure. Deal with your failure. Seek the forgiveness that is yours in Christ, and seek to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Savior. So when you think about the awesome task of parenting and of your role as a mother in particular, and with your desire and reach always exceeding your grasp of what you are actually able to accomplish faithfully, you're going to throw your hands up at some point asking the very question the Apostle Paul asked, who is sufficient for these things? And you will have to answer, it is not I. I'm not sufficient for this awesome task that you've called me to. This is just one of the many other things in life that should bring us to a point of despairing of self, where you cast your soul afresh upon Christ. If parenting doesn't enable you to make a well-worn path to the mercy seat, I don't know what will. Because you're going to spend a lot of time there seeking grace to help in time of need. We must depend upon God because of who we are, how we do it, and what we're bringing to the table. There are hindrances to parenting. We have to do it. But you've got to be aware of the hindrances within your own heart that are going to make the task difficult. Go to Proverbs, if you would. Thirdly, the responsibilities of motherhood are described. Now we're getting a little more specific. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Here's what we're looking at. And forsake not your mother's teaching. Now, what I have said thus far applies to parenting in general. Now I want to make special reference to the role of the mother. Mothers must be willing to assume their God-ordained responsibility as a mother. You must be willing to assume the role. It's not a secondary role. It is a primary role. And you are accountable to God for your role. So like it or not, and with all the other things that are screaming at you from our culture today, you must assume your God-given role as a mother. You are the one who will spend the most time with your children throughout their years with you at home. And therefore, you, mother, are going to be the greatest influence upon their life. You will have the greatest impact upon them. You will be the primary instructor of your children. Ann Ortland is a Christian writer. She's written many books on the Christian family and things for women. One of the books that she wrote on parenting was titled, Children Are Wet Cement. Children are wet cement. Mothers, that's what children are in your hands. They are wet cement, and you are molding them and shaping them and training them and fashioning their lives. You are making an indelible mark upon them. And when that thing hardens, it's going to reflect what it was that you actually did. Because while you have them, they are wet cement in your hands. And as I said, you are their primary teacher. You are their daily mentor. You are their closest counselor. You are their living example. They are wet cement, and you're molding them. The Jesuits used to say, give us a child for his first 7 years, and we will mold them for a lifetime. That is true. Those first 7 years especially, where they are wet cement in the hands of mama, she's going to mold them and shape them. That will influence them indelibly for a lifetime. I'm saying take your role seriously. Assume the responsibility. If you have a child, then it is your responsibility, period. You don't determine whether it is or not, or whether you like it or not, or what you think about it. You must willingly assume the responsibility that has now been thrust upon you. It belongs to you. It can never belong to somebody else. You can leave them with grandma. You can leave them with neighbors. You can leave them at daycare. You can put them in preschool. That will never replace you. That is your responsibility. It belongs to you. It can never be done by somebody else. Nobody else can ever be mommy to that child. So you must take up your assignment. You must willingly discharge your duty, and you must remain at your post until the job is done. And to whatever extent you don't take responsibility, eventually your children are going to turn elsewhere and be influenced who knows how. Don't shrink back from your responsibility. And then fourthly, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The dignity of motherhood is described. Now, I set before you the reality of parenting. Okay? If you have children, you are under obligation to parent them. There will be hindrances to parenting, namely your own corruption. The responsibilities of motherhood I just set before you. You have a specific role. You must assume it. And now the dignity of that role. The dignity of motherhood is described. Look at 1 Timothy 2:13 to 15. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Sorry, ladies, but that is what the Bible says. And that is the order of creation, also the order of the fall. Yet, Paul goes on, yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Unfortunately, in our day, in their attempt to help women, feminists have altered forever the value system of the world. Amen? That's been done. That's not going to change. It's been rewritten. There's an entirely different worldview in relation to that. The value system of our society has been altered dramatically as a result of feminism. Many other things have altered it as well, but I'm talking about that one. Consequently, women have come to value what society values rather than valuing what God values. It has been one of the tragic consequences of feminism. Furthermore, women are now encouraged to think of themselves first. Their rights, their needs, their desires, their careers, their bodies, whatever it might be, but it's about you and what you want. And once that is decided, then you make secondary choices out from there. That's why there's an abortion industry. Because that's how the thinking works. That's why so many children today are not being parented by their mothers. Because that is the thinking process that works that way. And that thinking has tended to rob motherhood of its nobility, dignity, and honor. You mean you're a stay-at-home mom? Boy, that's an old-fashioned way to look at things. That's unusual. That's essentially quite second class. The only antidote to this is to value what God Himself values most, and then to work it out from there. In other words, you don't start with you and decide what is most important to you, because you have your rights, and now you make decisions from that vantage point. No, you start with God, and you establish in your heart God's value system, and you make that now your starting point, because what God says trumps your rights. And now you make choices consistent with God's value system. So you're just a cog in the wheel. You're a process in the mechanism of the will of God being implemented in the life of these children. You don't want to short-circuit that. You don't want to circumvent that. You don't want to ignore that. And to whatever extent you do, you play God. And God will not be well pleased with such a choice. Now, we really have two points in this text here. The first is the dignity of childbearing, and the second is the dignity of motherhood. I want you to look at the dignity of childbearing, where Paul says, yet she, that would be the woman or the wife, will be saved through childbearing. So in other words, if you have a bunch of children, you get to go to heaven. No. That text has been so confused by so many for so long. Let me do away with some of the misleading views, okay? First of all, one of the views is she will be saved or delivered by safely coming through childbirth. But that is not the meaning of the text. The verb is not in keeping with the context there. It doesn't mean that the woman will be saved because she successfully delivers and doesn't die in the process. Her life will be saved. That is not what the text is saying. Okay? Secondly, she will be saved, rescued from damnation by the merit of childbearing. There are some who hold to that, believe it or not, but that seems to contradict quite blatantly Paul's teaching that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone, not by successful childbearing. Third, and this is one of the prominent ones, she will be saved by the means of the childbirth, that is, the birth of Christ. A lot of early Jews thought this, and they were hoping they would be the one who would bring Messiah into the world, because that would bring about their salvation, because they were the one, the child. But notice that there's a they there, it's plural, it's also future tense. In other words, it's not talking about the birth of Christ. Okay, that's not the point of the text. And then the fourth one, she will be saved, preserved by the blessing of children, even with the effects of the curse on her labor. Now, in my judgment, that's the best way to interpret this text. For it brings the role of mothers into the realm of the special blessing of God. In other words, blessed is the womb that is productive. Blessed is the one who desires to have children, brings them forth, and raises them properly. In other words, it's just talking about women in general. They will be saved or preserved by the blessing of children, even with the effects of the curse on their labor. Jeffrey Wilson, a biblical commentator, said this, she shall be saved in her childbearing. It is by accepting her proper sphere that she fulfills her true destiny. That's the point. It doesn't mean salvation in terms of your sin, but it means salvation in the sense of you functioning in the way that God has designed you to function in the grand scheme of things. Now that tells us something very important, and you ladies need to hear this. The point is that women don't have to try to be something in society. They don't have to try to be something in the church. The point is, you already are by virtue of being a woman. See, today the thinking is, I'm not a real woman unless I'm out there earning what a man earns. Unless I do this, unless I do that, unless I fulfill a role in some kind of way that's acceptable to everybody else, then I can be a woman. Paul doesn't say that here. You don't have to try to be something in society. You don't have to try to wear the pants in the family. You don't have to try to be somebody in the church. You're already everything that God designed you to be. You're already something by virtue of being a woman, by virtue of having the ability to conceive children, and by virtue of bringing them into the world and then raising them. And I say to you, therefore, fulfill your natural instincts and be content with what God values. You understand? If you want to have a job, have a job. I'm not, you know, attacking that kind of, that's not my point this morning. I'm trying to help women see the dignity of being a woman. The dignity of having children. The dignified role of being a mother. Our daughter told us yesterday when we were visiting her, she's been struggling with her kids in public school for years. She is a teacher. She's now working in a library in one of the schools, and she's been wrestling with this whole thing, and she finally told us yesterday, you know, I really want to just be a mom. My kids, I have three kids, they're getting older, they need me. I want to be a mom. I want to be a mother. I want to raise my children. I have one shot here, and the window's getting narrower and narrower. And I want to maximize the time. I want to seize the moment. There's still, she didn't say all of that. She said, I want to be a mom. I want to be a mother. I'm saying, you know, to some extent, there's still wet cement. It's drying fast. Every day they get older, it's harder. But while you still have a moment and it's still a little bit wet, jump in with both hands and do what you can with it. I mean, that's kind of what she is saying. And I tell you, I give her a hearty amen. This is an incredibly honorable thing in the sight of God. This has always been an honorable thing among the godly throughout the centuries. And you know what? Until recently, it was an honorable thing even in our society. But again, things have changed. The world view is different, and we don't see it in the same kind of way. But I'm saying this, let it remain an honorable thing in your own eyes. There's a dignity to childbearing, regardless of society's present position. We're cheapening life at the abortion clinics. Life is not valuable. So we take it while it's in the womb, and if you watch the news, we even take it after they're delivered. And then we don't even raise them as we ought to. Because, see, we don't see dignity in it. We've devalued the entire thing in the name of my rights. That's wicked. The dignity of motherhood is the other point in the text here. The dignity is not only in bearing children, but also in mothering them. Women have the singular blessing of bringing them into the world. Mothers have the unique blessing of raising them. However, women must always be seeking to follow Paul's words. It's not in this text, it's in Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, mothers, seek to raise your children in the fear of God. Bring them up according to the instructions that God gives in His book. Bring them up under God's tutelage. Do this all along the way as you personally pursue godliness and holiness. And then look at our text again. The blessing will be yours, says Paul, if you continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Have your children. Raise them in the right kind of way. Seek the face of God. Develop your own holiness to the fullest extent you can. And you will have the blessing of God upon you. Only God can equip you for that task. Which again means you have to turn to Him. You have to rely upon Him. Your maternal instincts, as powerful as they are, will never be sufficient to do it in a godly manner. You must take those maternal instincts to the book, and you must inform them by the book, and then you must put them into practice with your specific children. John Angel James, a name some of you would probably know, he said, "Then comes a mother's love, which is stronger, at any rate more tender, than a father's." I believe it's stronger, and I believe it's more tender. There is more of instinct, if not reason, in her affections. She's had more to do with the physical being of her child, having borne him in her womb and fed him from her breast, and watched him in his cradle. All of this natural and necessarily generates a feeling which nothing else can produce. Daddy will never have that. That's the mom. Now, love is the great motive and power in and for human conduct. Human nature is made to be moved and governed by love, and a woman's heart is made to love. And love is exerted more gently, sweetly, and constrainingly upon her child by her more than any other person. There's no question about that. No question about that. I'm simply trying to set before you the dignity motherhood. Don't understand that in light of culture and our society, because you won't be able to use the word dignity. You'll replace it with something else. I'm trying to get you to understand the dignity of this high and holy calling, this incredible privilege, this immense responsibility. But only God, through His Word, by His Spirit, will enable you to perform this faithfully. Now, I have a couple of minutes, and I want to give you a few parting counsels. Some of you here are grandmothers. Some of you here are seasoned mothers. Some of you here may be newer to the task. Some of you hopefully will come into that role. I want to give some counsels that would apply to all of you, although you may know these better than I do. I hope future mothers, you hear me back there in the back? Future mothers, listen up. Nobody, don't turn around and see who I'm talking to. Future mothers should profit from this, and perhaps even you grandmothers can pass this along to others. Five things, real quick. First, begin the training process early in life. A young mother asked her pediatrician when she should start training her baby. "How old is he?" he inquired. "Only 6 months old," she replied. "Well, then you've already lost six valuable months," he responded. Although it's never too late to begin, and so if you've blown it and the kid's 19, but still under your roof, start now. No, that's a little late, but my point is, it's never too late, but start as early as you can. Shape them when that cement is really fresh, really wet. Secondly, seize every opportunity to teach them. You should learn to see every event, every episode in your child's life as a divine appointment to teach him or her everything you can. Don't just resort to discipline as a last reaction or when you can't take it any longer. I'm amazed when I'm in the store or the bank and I see parents with little ones and how they respond to their mischievousness, even if they even do. Usually it's just kind of shine it and, you know, don't you see what's going on? Everybody else here does. And then if they do, is it turn on, shut up! You know, or some kind of, I mean, that's real good training. You don't discipline just to make it through the immediate episode. All right? You want to train and teach in every situation. It's all about training and teaching them. Not just screaming at them, not just, you know, I've never understood some of these things, the timeouts and when I count to three. If they have to do it on three, they can do it on one. Right? What is that? The kid's like, and if I push her long enough, it gets to 3.5, and then 4. And no, they do what they're supposed to do because you told them to do it, and they do it now. And you start that when they come out of the womb. Train and teach in every situation. Third, seek to be an appropriate role model. In other words, live what you teach them. You know the adage, more is caught than taught. What you model before them will eventually be more powerful than the words you instruct them by. So don't undermine your instruction with a less than desirable example. They will ultimately follow your example. Fourth, bring children to maturity as quickly as possible. By that I do not mean try to accelerate it, because you can't do that, as much as I mean don't do things that will hinder it. So keep them moving onward and upward and forward to ever greater degrees of maturity. And at the same time, don't expect more of them at any given point than they're capable of giving you. But still keep them moving on at a progressive and appropriate rate until they come to full maturity. And do everything you possibly can do to bring them to maturation physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. It's all of those things. Perhaps the other order, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically. Make sure you do it spiritually. And then fifth, never forget the dignity of your high calling. As a dedicated mother, you're going to experience frustration. I'm looking for her. Maybe you're not like my wife or my daughters. You're going to experience frustration. You're going to often second guess your decisions, your choices, your actions. You're going to know emotional weariness. You'll be drained to the bone. You will know physical fatigue, and you're going to know failure. But press on. It's a high and holy calling. And for those of you who have an empty nest at this point, don't forget that even though they're gone, you will never stop being a mother. And you will go on the rest of your days helping them with godly wisdom and valuable counsel. So, I close with this. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. It's a high and holy and dignified calling. And brothers, you have a mother. You have a wife, some of you. Make sure that you give to mothers the honor and respect that is due them. They have labored like nobody on planet Earth to tend to your children. Give them the honor that they deserve. give them respect. They were dedicated. Encourage them. Point out the positive things, not just the things where they blew it. And moms, have a great Mother's Day. Take these things to heart. Pass them on. Put them into practice. May God be honored and glorified, because this is His word and His way, even in these days. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Mother's Day. We thank You for this reminder about the noble task of mothering children. What an incredible thing it is, Lord, to take a little life new into the world, and from that moment forward, beginning to shape it and mold it and fashion it. What an awesome responsibility. What a wonderful privilege. I pray, Lord, that mothers today would revere the task and would seek divine help to do it properly. Bless Christian mothers who long to raise their children in the admonition and fear of the Lord. Give them grace and wisdom and patience and love for their children. Give them the ability to stand outside of the culture and to make godly decisions and not to be overly influenced by the culture of our day. And raise up an army of God-fearing women who will become mothers, who will seek to raise godly children, that the next generation would know the full impact of godliness in the land. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. We ask You to own it and to bless it and to drive it home to our hearts. And may You use it for the good of all mothers who will hear it. Receive our thanks. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.